We welcome you from around the world to another series of worldwide leadership training broadcasts by satellite from Salt Lake City, Utah. Our theme is teaching and learning the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in the classroom and at home. All of us, leaders, teachers, missionaries, and parents, have a lifelong challenge from the Lord to both teach and learn the doctrines of the gospel as they have been revealed to us. We will begin with a brief conversation between Elder L. Tom Perry and myself on principles that build good teaching. My assignment is to convey a few personal experiences that have taught me much about teaching and learning. If you watch and listen carefully, you will notice that to be a good teacher, you must also be a willing learner. Our conversation will be followed by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, who will instruct us on preparing to teach. We will then join a classroom of students to demonstrate an example of classroom teaching. Any of the 12 could have effectively given this demonstration. Each would have varied his approach from the others. There's no one method that works for all teachers or situations. The Spirit is essential in guiding us to use our own preparation, experience, personality, knowledge, and testimony in any particular teaching situation. After Elder Holland's presentation, we'll take a short 5-minute break.
President, you wrote a book entitled Teach Ye Diligently. Every position in the church requires an effective teacher. It is our most important calling. Could we visit for a few minutes, talk about teaching diligently as a requirement in our several church callings?
I was appointed seminary supervisor, and I didn't know anything, and I was assigned and employed and paid more or less to go about the church to tell seminary teachers how to teach and what they did wrong. And that was very embarrassing, because I'd go into a class and see teachers do something and have to correct them when I knew I did that every time I taught. And I had learned something about it. And Brother Lee, Elder Lee, and Elder Romney were always teaching. And they would, in a sense, go out of their way to tell me something or teach me something. I think the reason they did it, I'm not sure they ever saw me in this position or calling, but I had one virtue I wanted to learn, and I didn't resent it. And if you don't resent it, and if you want to learn, the Lord will keep teaching you. Sometimes things you really didn't think you wanted to know. But both of those great teachers would teach me. When I'd see Brother Romney, sometime he'd say, "Kid, I want to tell you something." I knew it was coming now. He's going to tell me something I was doing that I shouldn't do. And I'd always thank him. I learned early on that there's great value in listening to experienced and older people. Had a stake president once who said, "I always tried to be in the presence of great people." He was in a little town in Idaho, but he said if there was a lecture or comment, something special, I'd always try to be there because I could learn. And I've always been drawn to associate with older people. Now I is one. But I remember in the Quorum of the Twelve, LeGrand Richards didn't walk as fast as the other brethren. And I would always wait and open the door for him and walk back to the building with him. And one day one of the brethren said, "Oh, you are so kind to take care of Brother Richards." And I thought, "You don't know my selfish motive, that as we'd walk back, I would just listen to him." And I knew that he could remember Wilford Woodruff, and he would speak. One-on-one teaching is very powerful. Generally, one-on-one teaching is what happens when you're corrected. That's another principle of teaching. A rise from your bed early, but the easy part of that, or the hard part, is to retire to your bed, and then reflecting in the morning when your mind is clear. That's when the ideas come to teach. I don't know how often, not since yesterday, did I have an assignment come, and I didn't have a clue in my mind what to do. It was in that meeting of the general authorities. I knew I was going to speak first, not what'll I say. And I was confident it'll come, and it came. You were there.
What is the importance of using the scriptures in your teaching?
I've always relied on the scriptures. The best example of teaching and how to teach, the best model for teaching methods, and besides the subject matter, which is the gospel, is the Lord and His teaching. That's why I don't like to go to the pulpit or stand in front of a class without my scriptures in hand. I've got them in hand today so that you won't tie me up on something.
President, you've carried those scriptures around with you. Every time I've been with you, you've had those scriptures. You told us the story one time of how they were in the water, and that only helped them because you could turn to them faster. How do you use these scriptures in teaching?
Well, I was studying outside on the lawn, was called away and left my scriptures open on the little table, forgot them, as old men will do, and the sprinklers went on. I came out in the morning and thought, oh, my scriptures that I've marked up for 50 years are gone. I found out they just loosened the pages. I think if I had to get new scriptures, I'd put them out on the rain before I started using them.
People always talk to us about the scriptures and some of them, how difficult it is to get through them. How do you make them come alive in your teaching?
Stay at it. If you read the Book of Mormon, for instance, I remember when I determined I was going to read the Book of Mormon, I was in my teens, I opened it and read, I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parent. And I went on through the chapters, and I was learning things. It was interesting, and I could follow it until I got over the Isaiah chapters in the Old Testament prophet language. So, a few months later, I decided to read the Book of Mormon. I'd open, I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parent. But everywhere, every time I do that, I hit the barrier of those Isaiah chapters. And I wondered why they were in there. Finally decided I was even going to read them. So when I was a teenager, I just had to look at the words. Didn't understand it, but I could turn the pages and then go on through. When you get over in Alma, you'll sail on through. So you have to be determined to read them and not just glean from them, but read them from beginning to end. The Book of Mormon, the New Testament, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. And for years I made it a practice to read the scriptures each summer when we had a little time off to refresh the store that's there.
What counsel would you give a recent convert prior to their first calling as a teacher?
I'd tell them they can do it. Everybody can teach. I'd counsel them to pray for the gift of teaching. You know, the Book of Mormon speaks of gifts and outlines several gifts, among them to teach the gospel by the Spirit. When I read that years ago, I thought, that's a gift I want. And to be able to teach by the Spirit, I found out from the scriptures that you have to ask for it. Ask and ye shall receive. So I would tell somebody to keep asking, and seek and ye shall find, and that the gift has to be earned, but it can come.
What should teachers do to ensure that they have the Spirit in their teaching?
You have to live worthily. and you have to ask for help. And you can ask for help if your parents, husband and wife, can talk to one another. And then you have to keep the commandments and pray constantly, unceasingly, for the ability and the inspiration to know what to do and when to do it. And the Lord won't fail you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And whatsoever you shall ask in faith, believing that you shall receive, it'll be given you. Then one of the scriptures adds a little thing. It's good for you. And gospel is very practical. You may be an older person who thinks that your ministry is finished. You're a young person who's frightened about everything, or a mother who's so busy with the children, or a father who's preoccupied. But you can teach, and you can pray, and you can be guided, and you'll do it. You'll be blessed of the Lord. I can promise you that. When the Lord was teaching, he always dealt with things that they knew about. For instance, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. It isn't really a net, it's just a net, but it's like unto it. And then he explained why. And kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking after goodly pearls. When he gave the parables, the parable of the sower, that's something they could relate to. And it's not only possible, but quite probable that after he gave the parable of the sower and talked about seeds being thrown on hard ground and on the productive ground, that a month later, one of those who was hearing out doing some planting, seeing the seeds in his hand, would relive that lesson. And if you use parables and stories and illustrations, it lives after they're out of class. And that's his method was remarkably simple. It he was at times fairly stern, and but always it was on their level. It is a sacred calling, a holy calling. The thing I think I would tell them is that they never teach alone. They never have to be alone. The Lord has promised that in the scriptures. We talk about the scriptures. In Alma, for the Lord granteth unto all nations and every tongue teachers. And that statement, teach ye diligently, and my grace will attend you. I don't know how to teach the gospel without a constancy of prayer. You can speak a prayer, but you can also think a prayer. A lot of times when I've been teaching a group or a class, not you, of course, that I've just been praying inwardly, how can I get through? And I don't know how to do it other than having that power available.
Teaching is central in all of the activities of the church. Who has the responsibility to prepare themselves to teach?
Everybody's a teacher. The leader's a teacher. The follower's a teacher. The counselors are a teacher. The parents are teachers. So that we have a responsibility on our own to teach, to learn the principles of teaching. The Lord set up his church so that we all do everything in the church. There's a statement in the Doctrine and Covenants that every man might speak in the name of God, the Lord, the Savior of the world. How blessed we are that we have a lay priesthood, as it's called, so that all of the brethren can hold the priesthood, all of the sisters are eligible for callings in the church. All of us will be parents, therefore teaching is the center of all that we do.
What is the difference, as you mentioned, teaching in the home? What is the difference between teaching in the church and teaching in the home? Is there any great difference?
In the home, it's more intimate and better and easier and less formal. And parents are show me. Parents also teach some other things that are kind of painful to kids when they ask why, and all you can say is because you don't know why. You just know that it isn't the thing to do, and teach them obedience so that they'll know and understand. So, and at home, there's that powerful bond of love between parent and child that you won't let go until you get it taught.
Present, how do you get the spirit in the classroom from the teacher to the students in such a way that it will be a meaningful experience to them?
First, you have to know, they have to know that you love them, that you want to teach them. And then you have to communicate on their level. We can float around above them, and even in the gospel, about subjects that they can't connect with. That isn't what the Lord did. The Lord walked with them and talked with them and in everyday life. And his teachings were on that level, always. If you have something to teach, they really want to learn. Teenagers especially, want to learn. They have a thirst for it. A lot of teachers think they have to be prepared to the every sentence. Yes and no, if that preparation includes having it loose enough to involve them, to having them ask them questions and bringing them into it. But you have to leave a little room for inspiration. So we have a memory prompter in the Holy Ghost. If we have a challenge of something to teach and we think about who we are and what we do, there's always some little experience we've had or some place we've been or something we've seen that we can bring into the lesson. And the scriptures are part of all of that. It isn't just a book you read now and again or to figure out the rules and regulations of the church. Quite a bit of teaching that's done in the church is done so rigidly. It's lecture. We don't respond to lectures too well in classrooms. We do in sacrament meeting and in conferences, if you'd call the preachments a lecture. But it can be two-way so that you can ask questions. If you can sponsor questions easily in a class, suppose you were teaching the martyrdom of the prophet Joseph Smith. Here you are, a church history teacher, and you've studied it all, and you know that it's on June the 27th in 1844 at 5 p.m. in the Carthage jail when the prophet was shot. If you ask him what time of day and where and so on, the prophet shot, none of them will know. You didn't know before you read the manual. But you can say, what brought him to that? What do you think brought him to that? The minute you say what you think, they have something to say. They can contribute. Even the students that are the most backward will have something to say. So there's a way to handle questions and to monitor and manage the class. Respond to questions. Feel free to ask questions in a class. You can't give away something you haven't got any more than you can come back from someplace you haven't been. So you've got to have the Spirit.
Brethren and sisters, wasn't that terrific? That was fun. That was fun for all of us. Wherever we are in the world, to gather together and hear two great leaders talk so warmly and insightfully about teaching and learning in a gospel way. We thank President Packer and Elder Perry for that inspiring foundation for our subject today. And we look forward to the capstone message that will come from President Monson at the close of our meeting. It's indicative of the high priority the presiding brethren give to the subject of teaching and learning that we are devoting all of our worldwide leadership training broadcast this year to this subject. Perhaps the reason for that is obvious. We all understand that the success of the gospel message depends upon its being taught, and then understood, and then lived in such a way that its promise of happiness and salvation can be realized. For that reason, Jesus' great final charge to his disciples just prior to his ascension into heaven was, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What the Savior stresses in that passage is that however much there is to do in living the gospel, and there is much we're to do to live it, none of that can be accomplished until we've been taught those truths and have learned the way of the gospel. For several years now, President Hinckley has been counseling us to hold our people close to the church, especially the youth and the new converts. He said we all need a friend, a responsibility, and nourishing by the good word of God. Inspired instruction in the home and in the church helps provide this crucial element of nourishing by the good word of God. And the opportunity to magnify that call exists everywhere. Fathers, mothers, siblings, friends, missionaries, priesthood and auxiliary leaders and teachers, classroom instructors, including our wonderful seminary and institute teachers who join us today. Well, the list goes on and on. In fact, in this church, it's virtually impossible to find anyone who's not a teacher. President Packer made that point in his exchange with Elder Perry. He said, and I quote, "Everybody is a teacher, the leader, the follower, the parent, the counselor." Little wonder that the Apostle Paul would say in his writings, "God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that would come the broad blessing of miracles, spiritual gifts, and heavenly manifestations." Underscoring the divine nature of those who are called as instructors, a young apostle by the name of David O. McKay said in General Conference in 1916, "No greater responsibility can rest upon any man or woman than to be a teacher of God's children." That's still true. We pick from that quote the title for our wonderful teacher's help and manual in the church, "Teaching, No Greater Call." That wonderfully revered primary hymn, "I'm a Child of God," has the children singing this request to parents and teachers. "Lead me, guide me, walk beside me, help me find the way, teach me all that I must do to live with Him someday." That is our common task in this church. That is our shared responsibility. We are all children of God, and we must teach each other. We must help each other find the way. That's what we're going to try to do today. You can see from these materials spread out on this table that I'm trying to prepare a lesson. Does it look familiar? It's today's lesson, a lesson for all of you. Preparing for any class is hard work, and it takes time. In that regard, may I encourage you to start thinking about and planning early for any lesson that you are to give. For example, if I were going to teach a class on Sunday, I would read through and begin praying about that lesson the Sunday before. That gives me a full week to pray, to seek inspiration, to think, to read and watch for real-life applications that will give vitality to my message. You won't finalize the lesson that early, but you'll be surprised to find how many things come to you during the week, how much God gives you, things that you'll feel to use when you do finalize your preparation. In discussing preparation, may I also encourage you to avoid a temptation that faces almost every teacher in the church. At least it has certainly been my experience. That is the temptation to cover too much material. The temptation to stuff more into the hour or more into the students than they can possibly hold. Remember two things in this regard. First of all, we're teaching people, not subject matter per se. And then, secondly, every lesson outline that I've ever seen will inevitably have more in it than we can possibly cover in the allotted time. So stop worrying about that. It's better to take just a few good ideas and get good discussion and good learning than to be frenzied trying to teach every word in the manual. In these materials lying before me, I already have 3 or 4 times the content that I can possibly say or share with you today in the allotted time period of a classroom hour. So, like you, I've had to choose and select. I'm holding some material over for another day. An unrushed atmosphere is absolutely essential if you were to have the Spirit of the Lord present in your class. Please don't ever forget that. Too many of us rush. We rush right past the Spirit of the Lord, trying to beat the clock in some absolutely unnecessary foot race. Well, let's return now to that wonderful discussion between President Packer and Elder Perry to find some of the key points for success in this great task of teaching and learning. To do that, we're going to enter a classroom here at church headquarters where we're going to interact in something of the same way we hope you will do in your classroom, wherever that may be in the world. This is unrehearsed and spontaneous, just the way your classes are. The teacher has done his best to prepare and pray. I reassure you that I've done that. And so have the students. Now, having had an opening prayer for our class, we're going to trust in the Spirit of the Lord to guide us in our teaching experience. Well, welcome to class. This is our classroom, our distinguished audience, and we include all of you out there. We're just going to expand the circle now a little bit in terms of our discussion. This is intended to be something of an average class size, más o menos. Some of you will have more and some of you will have less, but the principles for teaching will be essentially the same, whatever the size of the class. Here we have 15 absolutely perfect and beautiful people in our audience, and a 16th that includes you out in that worldwide broadcast we're reaching to. I will be looking sometimes into the camera to see you, that 16th participant. Some of the time, I'll be talking to these 15, but we're all in this together. So join in. Watch and listen for new ideas, things that may come to only you, and it may not have anything to do with what we're saying, but that's how the Spirit works. Be open to promptings about how you can teach. And remember, you can teach. You can do this. Welcome. Well, okay, it's your big chance. Elder Perry posed the question for President Packer midway in their conversation. I think he said something like, "What would you say to a new teacher? What would you, if someone were newly called, what would you advise them to do, whereby they would take courage and be able to accept the call and fulfill it and enjoy it?" Brother Dahlquist.
You can do it.
You can do it. You can do it. Everybody can teach. And that is what President Packer said when he answered that question with Brother Perry. He referred, in as I took notes on that little exchange, he referred to scriptures that will promise you that you can do it. And that's always a kind of a second witness. That's an extra reassurance if we can use some scriptures. Do any scriptures come to mind?
Moroni
10 and 17. Last chapter in the Book of Mormon, a great summary statement about gifts. Do you want to read that, Brother Jensen?
And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally.
That's wonderful.
Excludes new.
No one is left out of that. And I think sometimes it means everybody but me. Everybody can teach but me, or everybody can lead but me. Well, that's not the case. These are gifts to everyone. And a little warning on that, as long as we're in the subject. Brother Jensen, let's keep going. Look at verse 8. Read the first couple of lines of verse 8.
And again I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God.
Good, right there. Just, I think there's a little temptation for us to deny. We kind of hang back. When a call comes, or we're to face a classroom, and that's a pretty intimidating experience for any of us, I think we want to, well, there's something in us that just says, I can't do this, and I'm going to deny. I'm going to deny that the gift can come. I'm going to deny that the gift is mine. I'm going to, in a sense, deny the authenticity of the call. In a way, that's, I suppose, what we're saying. And what Moroni says here is, don't deny. Deny not the gifts of God, for they are many. One more New Testament verse. We've had a Book of Mormon verse, but I'm thinking of something the Savior himself said directly to his disciples in the New Testament. And I am told that it is the promise, it is the scriptural promise and declaration repeated more than almost any other in all of Scripture. Someone said that some variation of this appears 100 times in the Scriptures. Now, if it only appeared once or twice, I guess we could embrace it once or twice, but something repeated 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 times obviously has great significance for the Lord. Anybody have any idea what I am asking for here in terms of a New Testament verse in this regard? Sister Matsumori.
Well, you know, if you're talking really about what's repeated most frequently, I would think it's the scripture that does something about ask and it...
That's it? You get the prize, you get the award, you get the certificate today.
And you
Sister
know that's not allowed in primary.
We have a primary leader coaching us about what we do and don't do in the primary. Sister Matsumori, as long as you've led us into that, would you read Matthew 7 and 7? This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and one of many places that this promise is expressed.
Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you.
Thank you. I love the crisp, clear, declarative spirit of that promise. If we ask, we'll receive. And if we knock, it'll be open. We can do this. Now, at this point, we're starting to accumulate some ideas. And I'm going to ask Sister Kathy Hughes of our General Relief Society Presidency to be our scribe here today. And you'll notice that I am not choosing to write in my unreformed Egyptian. So we've got a title. I think we've got a theme developing here given to us by President Packer in his exchange with Elder Perry. And that would be this gift of teaching, the gift of teaching. Would you put that up for a heading for us, Sister Hughes? And now as we've started to talk, and this will happen, and we're getting some scriptures, we're going to list some of the subsets, some of the things we want to remember about how to pursue the gift of teaching. And the one that Sister Matsumori just gave us as a number one would be to ask, seek, and knock spiritually. I suppose maybe the most fundamental requirement for a teacher in seeking this gift that God has promised us. Brother Kerr.
Seems to me it's very important to put the concluding piece of this and even maybe have it in front of us, that what comes from asking, we receive.
Good.
What comes from seeking,
good,
we find.
Let's put a subset up under, put a parens under there, Sister Hughes, that we're going to receive. There's a promise in this. Brother Howell.
And along with that, though, I like Luke 12:12, which
good
says...
Read it, please.
For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say.
What, that starts to open up a whole new world, because we're always talking that way to the missionaries. We're forever talking to the missionaries about opening their mouth, and that if they've prepared and done the best they can, God will give them in the hour of their deliverance. That's a wonderful, broad, whole new idea about asking and receiving at the appointed hour. That's a terrific verse, Oren. Sister Smith.
I think that sometimes when we are in situations such as this where I feel overwhelmed by the people in this
relax, room, relax.
But, and also being a convert to the church and being asked to teach a class where people come from Pioneer Heritage, there are times where the Spirit does touch you to say something that you don't feel inclined to say. But in Exodus 4:12, it says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And I think that if we are willing to allow the Spirit to move us to say those things, even though we may not feel like this is right or we have all those answers, that and let Heavenly Father do His job in speaking through us.
Terrific. What a wonderful verse. I don't know, in all of my years of having some exchange on this subject, I don't know that I've ever heard that one used. So thank you. Thank you, Sister Smith. And the context there, of course, is this overwhelming task that Moses had and that the children of Israel had in extricating themselves from life's problems. That's what all of us face. That's a terrific verse to say, just don't worry, it'll be given to you. Thanks for that reference. Well, keep these citations in mind. If you're going to teach such a subject, you can use these or many, many more. Brother Snow.
I think one of the challenges, too, many of us when we're called to teach are just overwhelmed with the enormity of the assignment and feel inadequate and unprepared. But you know, if we'll do our best to study the resources we're given and get into the Scriptures and then just trust in the Spirit, we'll be helped through the process. I think sometimes we just are overwhelmed because we don't know enough.
Absolutely. And we all feel that way. Every teacher who's ever taught has felt that way. And I think it's fair to say, I think we all here represent the collective effort of the church to put good material in people's hands. We really do have good curricular materials. We have good lesson manuals, and they don't teach themselves, but there's a great reassurance there that we're not in this alone. We don't have to reinvent a wheel here. We've got a wonderful resource, and we're going to talk about that on through the day here. But that helps us not feel quite so overwhelmed. Well, let's move on to begin to make some other points. When President Packer was talking with Elder Perry. He said there was something that he, in fact, I've got the quote. He said, "I always relied on blank, whether at the pulpit or standing in the front of the class." He said he never wanted to go anywhere without him. What did he say? I heard you say it, Sister Beck. The Scriptures. The Scriptures, absolutely. Would you put number two, Sister Hughes, teach from the Scriptures? I don't think that we can overstate this or overestimate this in our role teaching in the church. Obviously, because the very substance of the gospel, the Scriptures themselves, are the things that we're being called to teach. Whether it's primary, right on up through our adult groups, all of our teenage groups, whatever, at home or in the church. And I'm reminded of a powerful thing said, turn to Alma 31 with me, will you, please? A favorite verse that I think says this about as powerfully as any verse that I know of in the Scriptures. Alma had taken on a very, very serious mission, a very difficult mission, the mission to the Zoramites. And he had just had his exchange with Korihor. This is a difficult part of this book. And he finds what works for him and he finds what doesn't in this challenge to teach and to testify. Brother Wada, it looks like you are scurrying to that verse. Sure. Would you read Alma 31 and 5?
"And now, as the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword, or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God."
Thank you very much. Over the years, this has just become a favorite scripture for me. Maybe we're not supposed to have favorites, but we all have verses we return to time and again, and I've returned again and again to this one. As the preaching of the Word, the power of the Word, had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just. It had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword, and they've had plenty of sword in this book and in life, or anything else, all the other battlegrounds and conflicts and challenges we faced. It had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. One of the other words for virtue is power. When the woman came to touch the hem of Christ's garment in the scene in the New Testament, and he said, "Virtue has gone out of me," the original Greek New Testament language for that is power has gone out of me. Same point. But so we can read that into here that Alma's saying we should try the power of the Word of God since it has such a powerful effect. Please, Brother Wada.
The power of Word of God that you mentioned, I think that everybody comes to church and to learn something and want to be nurtured. And there's one phrase from a book of Jacob. Just let me just quote this here.
Please, Jacob, give me a citation and I'll repeat it on the
Jacob
mic.
2, verse 8.
Jacob 2, verse 8. Thank you.
"He supposes me that they have come to hither to hear the pleasing word of God, yea, the word of God healeth the wounded soul."
Thank you. What a wonderful verse. I've used that verse for a lot of different reasons, but not that one. That's great.
Nothing is more satisfying than just after teaching a class and somebody come to me and this is exactly what I wanted to hear. Well, and I needed it.
And the profound point, thank you, Brother Wada, because people come to church for a spiritual experience. That's why they come. We come to church and we come gathered in these settings to hear the Word of God, to hear declaration and spirit and testimony and conviction. When tough times come, when we need to be healed, what the world offers isn't going to be enough. We come to be healed by the Word of God. That's a terrific verse. Vicki, please, Sister Matsumori.
I'll tell you, for most primary teachers, teaching from the Word of God with children is a real challenge.
Good point.
It's, you know, they don't read, they don't have their own scriptures, they're not familiar with it in a...
Good point.
In a setting beyond, if their family hasn't provided, it can be challenging.
Here's an experienced primary teacher giving us just a little caution there to realize that we're going to get children at all stages of their development and to bring them along as children need to be brought along. Good reminder, Sister Matsumori. Brother Dahlquist.
It's even the same with young men and young women, and that is if they're going to understand it, they have to, as Nephi said, they need to be able to apply it. They need to relate.
Liken it unto themselves.
They need to have the scriptures come alive.
And we're talking about a lot of experience here. Some experiences in the home. We've got our seminary and institute teachers in the audience. We're talking about something that really has to grow over time. Our young men, our young women. We won't be impatient if it takes a while for this to develop. Please, Brother Jensen.
So far, I think our discussion is concentrated on these, the four standard works. We do have other scripture.
You want to say a word about the living prophets?
And since I have a little bit of a hand on the publications of the church in the curriculum department, we do have good manuals. And we do have...
And magazines.
And magazines and stories. Aren't they powerful?
The great test of answering that very question is all the material that we can measure against the Declaration of the Standard Works, those become tools in our hands. And we do have great material, to say nothing of the whole world of the living prophets and semi-annual general conference broadcasts and those publications that go to the church. We have a wealth of the Word of God available to us, and we ought to use them. Sister Hughes.
But this raises in my mind the why question. We frequently see that, as Elder Oaks pointed out in another talk that he gave, that there is just cursory acknowledgement that manual is even there.
And then go off on our own.
And I guess the question I would just pose today is, why do we do that? I mean, how can we help our brothers and sisters understand that the handbooks and the manuals are for our edification? Yeah.
That's a good reminder. Fits with Elder Jensen's comment, who does have some immense responsibilities for the curriculum of the church. In the spirit of the wonderful comments you've made and the insights you've given me, new insights, about the power of the Word and the healing and the help and the light that comes, I'm reminded of a story not recorded on our tape, but a story that that President Packer told the Quorum of the Twelve some years ago. He talked about a severe winter in Utah when the snow was excessive and had driven the deer herds down very low into some of the valleys, and some of them were trapped. They were trapped by fences and circumstances as they were taken out of their natural habitat. And well-meaning, perfectly responsive, capable agencies tried to respond to feed those deer and to get them through the crisis of the winter. And they brought in hay and dumped it everywhere, about as good as they could do under the circumstances. When an immense number of those deer were found starved to death, and the review and the people who handled those animals afterwards said that their stomachs were full of hay, but they had starved to death. They had been fed, but they had not been nourished. And every teacher needs to remember that we've got to nourish. It is to nourish by the good word of God. And classes can, and we can be fed too. That can be part of the fun of it. But a part of the significance of anchoring in the Word of God. Sister Hughes, if you would. Point number three, teach by and with the Spirit. That the Spirit of the Lord is the real teacher. And that's why I said, I think, a minute ago to the audience out there around the world, listen with your heart. Listen with your soul, and you may have feelings that don't have anything to do, promptings that don't have anything to do with what we're saying. It may be something very personal. It may be something at home. It may be something in a marriage or with a child. But that's the Spirit, and that's the real teacher. There's a line from the 16th verse of the 43rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants that says, you're to be taught from on high, that we're instruments. We're tools, and it's our tongues and our lips, but the teacher is on high. Okay, now I'm going to talk to my buddy, Orrin Howell. Okay, now first of all, it's good teaching experience to have the class know about each other and be a little more acquainted, and so we're going to do that for a minute with Orrin. Okay, Orrin, you're on. When did you join the church?
Joined the church in June 1996.
Where did you join the church, Brother Howell?
In Bosnia.
In Bosnia. What were you doing in Bosnia, Brother Howell?
I was in the military at the time.
You were in the military at the time. Where, in what, in Bosnia were you baptized?
I was baptized in Tuzla, in a converted Russian bar that had been converted to a chapel, where they used cover to a tank, turned it upside down, brought it into the chapel, and we used that as a font.
I'm not sure that we can go where this is taking us, but this is a wonderful young man in the military who is touched by the lives of other Latter-day Saints in the military, and he receives a testimony of the gospel and wants to be baptized. So the converted chapel that they met in wartime conditions, The upside down hood of a tank, if I understand it right, Orrin.
Engine cover.
The engine cover of a tank was removed, tipped upside down to form a basin like structure, filled with water, and Orrin filled the basin. Orrin filled that. He was baptized. Now, the really important question, Orrin, who confirmed you a member of the church in that setting?
You did, Elda Holland.
Moi?
Yes.
Yo? I had the wonderful privilege in the summer of 1996 to confirm Orrin Howell, a member of the church, in Tuzla, Bosnia, under wartime conditions where we were scrambling, in a sense, for our lives, I mean quite literally, and to see this wonderful young man, now a high priest, serving the church faithfully here in the Salt Lake Valley. He's a very distinguished member of our class today. Thank you, Orrin, for that little bio. Let's the class know each other a little better when we haven't been together as often as we'd like to. I'm going to have Brother Howell develop teaching by the Spirit with us and turn to section 50. Brother Orrin, Turn to section 50, a series and sequence of verses that we often, regularly, urgently use with the missionaries. But we should use it equally with all of us. Let's go to verse 13. Brother Howell, would you read Doctrine and Covenants 50, verse 13?
Wherefore, I the Lord ask you this question, unto what were ye ordained?
Okay, let's just to take and shift the emphasis a little for broader purposes here. Let's substitute the word called for ordained, okay? Ordained would be priesthood language, and we're going to talk about the general call to teach. So, wherefore, I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were you called? Okay, now, Brother Howell, read the Lord's answer in verse 14.
To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth.
Okay, just a scriptural assertion to underscore what we're trying to develop and have already said, and that is that the real teacher is the Spirit. I'm not the teacher, and you're not the teachers as you turn around and go out to these classes. We are all receptive. We all need to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of heaven, which is the teacher. To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth. Now, a caution as the scripture goes on. What if we try to do it in some other way? What if we try to teach without the Spirit, or unmindful of the Spirit, or unreceptive to the Spirit? What is the Lord's verdict on that kind of teaching? Sister McKee, do you want to try verse 18 in just going down a few verses from where Oren read?
Yes. And if it be by some other way, it is not of God.
Just say it one more time. That is so powerful.
And if it be by some other way, it is not of God.
If it be by some other way, it is not of God. How many other ways? Sister Beck?
So does this mean if I sit down and study my books and manuals and I write up an outline and I have my plan that I can't teach that? Or that I have to just, I prepare and I have to be ready to set it aside and be directed by the Spirit with the preparation I have?
Any comments on that question before I offer my own response? You heard Sister Beck's question. Any response to that? It's a legitimate question.
It is. You know, it's not just that the Spirit whispers when you are standing up, not using your notes. I think the Spirit can whisper beginning with the preparation and in the putting together. It's much like General Conference. General Conference has a marvelous way of touching our lives, but there's a lot of preparation.
The work that goes in before that.
That's right.
Okay. More comments about this. You know, what's the part of the teacher and what's the part of the Spirit?
So if I just get up and read it, read my plan and say, well, this is it, then I think, to me, there's a big load of trust that comes in to say, now I've prepared. That's my security, even if I prepared being guided. But then to be able to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do in this setting. Okay. And if someone in my class has had a challenge that week that changes the dynamic of that, help me understand how do I know where that blend comes of being guided and directed to say what comes into my heart at that time, or to use a different scripture.
That's a terrific question, and every teacher will face it. Brother Kerr, you had a comment.
I'm just going to say, I think the key is beyond that preparation and that treasuring up is to not be locked into that, to not be bound by the plan. Let that be just the background and then open.
Okay.
Be open to the prompting.
Okay. Room for both, that it wouldn't be fair to just walk in and say, I haven't prepared, but the Spirit is going to guide us. On the other hand, to be so locked in to preparation that we're not going to entertain any prompting we get along the way after the fact would be the other extreme. I think Sister Beck is steering us in a learning experience for all of us here towards some combination of this. We've prepared, but we're open to the Spirit, and we've got that freedom to move where we should go at that given hour, in the moment of our delivery. Brother Snow and then Sister Hughes.
We have to understand that every member of that class may go home with a slightly different prompting from the Spirit.
Thank you.
Of that class, and it's just so important that the Spirit be present. But how many of us have heard when there's been this wonderful discussion going on, and the teacher has said, "This is a very good discussion, but I must complete the lesson."
Yeah, sure.
And we all feel that.
Yeah, we do. And those will be realities we'll have to learn to accommodate, and ourselves be as sensitive as the person to whom that impression came, so that we do right by the moment and seize that opportunity. Sister Hughes? You know,
this has always been a really interesting and somewhat perplexing issue for me. How do we know, and how can a teacher know, because I'm not sure I do, understand with confidence that they are teaching with the Spirit? And I don't know. I look to you, because I don't know, I'm not sure for me, when I go to teach, I'm always confident of that. And I don't...
Any comment, any reaction to that? The teacher's reassurance that she or he is teaching by the Spirit, what would you look to for an indication of that? Or do you just do it in faith and hope that all of these things are happening that Brother Snow mentioned, and we won't always know? Brother Jensen?
I'm wondering if it isn't, at least for me, and I have the same question, and maybe back in section 50, and you may want to take us there yet in verses 21 and 22. Therefore, why is it you cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth? Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together.
Maybe a little rejoicing, Kathy. Maybe if your heart rejoices a little, is at least one indication. Please, Jay, another comment?
It's what we're seeing you do today with us is the teacher up there, the talking head, delivering and not inviting participation. I have a little quote I carry in my scripture related to that verse, and I think I have a new appreciation for it today as we've been talking about it. And that is, invite participation, because the use of agency by that student authorizes the Holy Ghost to instruct. And as we verbalize it, is the Holy Ghost then teaching,
and then
you're listening.
Good.
And would you say that again?
Read that again.
It's a little, Elder Scott taught this in one of these CES training
meetings. Read it again.
Assure that there is abundant participation because that use of agency by a student authorizes the Holy Ghost to instruct. It helps the student to retain your message. As students verbalize truths, they are confirmed in their souls and strengthen their personal testimonies.
That's wonderful. That triggers a thought that I remember from President Marion G. Romney, who said once, "I always know when I've spoken under the influence of the Spirit because I learned something I didn't know." And he's the speaker. He's the teacher, and suddenly he's either saying things or thinking things that he had not thought before. Or if he thought them before, they've come with new delight, new power. Those might be some of the ways to get an indication. I don't want to get too far from Brother Snow's comment that in many cases we won't know. We'll do all we can do, but in this big, wide, wonderful, worldwide audience out there, we hope that hundreds of thousands of things are happening in people's hearts, or will, because of this experience or other church experiences, and we won't ever know. Maybe that's part of the teacher's divine calling, is to be an instrument and move on and trust that we've been as spiritual and as devoted as we can, and then the miracle of personal revelation goes on and on and on. I think that's a very gratifying idea about teaching and a teacher. Item 4, help the learner assume responsibility for learning. What do you do when you come to a class cold and there isn't much going on, where somebody just says, by body language, "I defy you to teach me. I am going to slump in this chair, and I'm going to sit with my head down, and I'm going to look at my shoes, and when I look at you, I'm going to scowl. It may not always be that bad, but I've had some of those classes. We've probably all been in situations where it seemed like people had not come prepared to learn. How do we help people do that? Sister Beck.
I think sometimes I work on crafting my questions, but I think when you're talking about learners, this seems to be what we're saying, is the questions, the more questions that we can get from them about something, the more they're engaged in the learning.
Okay.
And the thought that came to mind was Joseph Smith, where he read a verse of Scripture in James, And he it created questions in his mind. And he said, how am I going to know? And will I ever know? And if I don't figure this out, I'll never know. And he was in a learner mode.
Absolutely.
When he asked God. Yeah. But that to me is a challenge as a teacher, is not so much the questions I'm asking, but what is happening that's helping other people to ask questions so that the Holy Ghost can teach them.
One of my favorite little books in the church was written by a professorial longtime friend of mine at BYU, Dennis Rasmussen, called The Lord's Question. And it's a sample of how the Lord always teaches that way, beginning with a question like as early as, Adam, where art thou? He knows exactly where Adam is. He needs to know whether Adam knows where Adam is. That's why you ask a question, Adam, where art thou? And so on, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? The Savior's life was built around putting the question to people so that the questioner, the ask back. And many of the revelations, I don't know how many, I haven't counted, but many, many of the revelations of the Doctrine and Covenants in our modern church period came in response to a question that the prophet or the brethren took to the Lord. Just to reaffirm your point, Sister Beck, absolutely. Sister Matsumori.
You know, I've been struggling just a little bit with this topic in relationship to children. Even back when President Packer said he wanted to learn, but to be honest with you, I think there are some primary age children
who
are there. When you describe that person who's there, I think it's an advanced concept to think that the learner is going to assume responsibility for learning, especially for little children. And so how does a primary teacher do that?
What do you do if that's what you face and you're still the teacher? You've still got to perform. By the way, it's number 4 because we do realize it is a little more mature and a little more advanced concept, but one we probably don't talk about enough, and therefore this very good discussion. Let's talk about Sister Matsumori's question. A child, a seminary teacher, the 14-year-old teacher or Maya maid, sometimes they're not very interested, or at least they don't act like they are. They're probably more interested than they want you to know, but they don't act like they're interested. How do we deal with that? How do you bring something to happen there? Brother Wada.
Learning doesn't happen right in the classroom sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it happens outside. And when I was learning about the church, and something missionary taught me, a week later, I thought about it and said, this is what it is. So we don't need to assume that the exact learning, you know, that need to happen.
Will be at that moment. Good point. Great point. That the learning's going. And again, the work of the Spirit. I'm confident that was the Spirit of the Lord working on you for a week or however many weeks. That's the classic case of an investigator in the church anytime. We want that Spirit working on them for hours and days and whatever after the missionaries have gone or before they're back for their next discussion. Sister Wada, please.
Well, since Sister Matsumori raised a question about primary children, and sometimes children have so many, many questions, and I have prepared so many, you know, examples or experiments or visual aids, but I can't utilize all of them. I'm sometimes busy answering questions.
Right.
And is it all right?
Sure, it's all right.
You know, but I tried to simplify the thing, and it just, at least one topic I can focus on and just be able to teach them. At least, you know, they feel
good,
comfortable.
You said that better than I said it at the start, and that is, don't try to do too much. with a primary child, well, maybe with any child, maybe with any of us, if we can get an idea, one principle, something sterling and significant that Brother Wada feels a week later, if we get one thing across, that's probably worth any good classroom experience. So be reassured. Don't be reluctant about that. Brother Kerr?
It seems to me that what she's just said, and it's opened my eyes, is what more exciting environment in a classroom is there than the fact that the children or the adults are asking questions?
Somebody's responding. We're going somewhere. What if you meet a situation where the student is not yet participating and the burden for a while is on you? Okay, please, Brother Miller.
Should we forge ahead with the lesson then, or should we stop and do some of the things that invite the Spirit? Even though we've had an opening song, a prayer, a scriptural thought, and it's still not there, instead of moving ahead with the lesson, do we stop and say, okay, how can we get the Spirit here?
Want to respond to that, Brother Snow?
I think it's a long-term process. It doesn't happen the first class. I think sometimes you have to do your best, and then there's going to be a moment when it really works, when the Spirit's there, and everyone's contributing to the class, and then you stop and say, do you see what's happening right now? Do you see the difference?
How do we know if we've had the Spirit? And that may be in its own way. The question Brother Miller wants to know is, with this unresponsive class in front of me, how do I know how I'm doing? And somehow at the heart of that, for them and for you, is how do you feel? Can you feel that The Lord's with you, the Lord loves you, you've done the best you can do, He loves them. If we can just have some feelings of the gospel, if we just love each other, I suppose that's a place to begin. And if those kids are unresponsive, maybe you can't teach them yet, but you can love them. And if you love them today, maybe you can teach them tomorrow. But I think that is totally within our power. None of that is dependent upon them. We can love them from start to finish, and miracles will happen, the kind of miracles that you're talking about. If I, the teacher, want questions from you, the student, I may have to prime the pump a little, as we've tried to do here today. I may try to pose a question that will then take on a life of its own, and all I have to do is direct traffic. In order to get you the students to participate. Now, may I pause and make an editorial comment to the worldwide audience? A teacher could know that Brother Merrill talked on that subject in conference and say, good, I'll go to the resource library or the ward meeting house library or the resource center or whatever you're calling it in your remote part of the world. We'll go to the library resource materials, and I'll get that clip. And I can play it, and I can show it with Elder Merrill. But now this is the point I want to make. Let me stress that if you do that, great, and we ought to do it from time to time, we're going to do it here, that audiovisual aids are just that. They are aids. They are not a substitute for a lesson. Now, use them in the way that you would use spice in cooking. As someone who cannot cook anything, I'm not qualified to comment. But use it like a spice, to flavor, to heighten, to accentuate, to enrich. A map, or a painting, or a video clip, or a key, a handout on the board, these can often make the difference between a good lesson and a great lesson. But no one wants a meal of spices only, okay? So, my plea to one and all, please do not overdo visual aids. They are not a substitute for the teacher, they're not a substitute for the course material, and they are not a substitute for the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Now, use them when you need them. Sister Wada, one last comment.
Well, there is a child who was really, really destructive one time in the primary class. And I try to imagine that child wearing a white and being an angel, being a spirit of the Lord. bottom line is we're all children of God, and not intelligence, even though the shape is small, came here to this earth to learn something. And there's a reason for them to
Wonderful.
Be there.
Thank you.
It really helps.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you very much. That's a sweet comment. Warren?
What I'm hearing is that sometimes the teacher is the learner, and the learner is the teacher.
Almost always. Almost always the teacher will be getting more than the class. That's one of the joys of teaching. Let's conclude, Sister Hughes. Would you put one? In fact, put number 5 clear up to the top, would you? There you go. We're going to use the space. One word, testify. And it's number 5. May we conclude here the way that every teacher must conclude in his or her class, as far as I'm concerned, in the church and at home, and to do it in the spirit of testimony. For many years, I've loved the story that Brother Packer has told and told again about William E. Barrett's boyhood Sunday school teacher. This rowdy bunch of boys were gathered, and they called an old, elderly Danish brother to teach the class. It didn't seem like much of a fit. He didn't use the language very well, still a heavy Danish brogue, much older, big farm hands, and these young rambunctious 15-year-olds. It for all intents and purposes, wouldn't have seemed like a very good fit. But Brother William E. Barrett used to say, and this is the part that Brother Packer quotes and that I've heard Brother Barrett say over the years, is that this man taught them somehow across all those barriers, across all those limitations, this man reached into the hearts of those rowdy 15-year-old kids and changed their lives. And Brother Barrett's testimony was, we could have warmed our hands by the fire of his faith. Every student deserves at least that. We may not give the fanciest lesson. We may not be just terrifically skillful with audiovisual aids, though we can use any that we know how to use. But we can share with every student the fire of our faith, and we can warm our hands by it. I've been painfully disappointed over the years, and I turn to sort of address our 16th member of the class out there. The wonderful lessons given by loyal, gifted teachers who somehow at the end of a class will say, well, there's the bell. Brother Jones, would you give the prayer? And it's over. No closing of the books. No looking in the eye for just a minute. No settling down to just say, in effect, where have we been? And where are we going? And what does the Lord try to do? Not in some cases, I'm being a little unfair here and a little extravagant, but to make a point. In some cases, not a single reference to what this was supposed to mean to the student or to the teacher. That I'm left to walk away saying, I wonder how he felt about that. I wonder how he thought about it, or what it was supposed to mean to him or to me. So much effort to get some doctrine, some principle, some map, some video clip across to the students, but not a hint of personal testimony about what that doctrine or that principle meant to the teacher, the one who was supposed to lead us and guide us and walk beside us. As President J. Reuben Clark once said, never let your faith be difficult to detect. May I repeat that? Never let your faith be difficult to detect. Never sow seeds of doubt. Avoid self-serving performance and vanity. Don't try to dazzle everyone with how brilliant you are. Dazzle them with how brilliant the gospel is. Don't worry about the location of the lost tribes or the 3 Nephites. Worry a little more about the location of your student. What's going on in his heart? What's going on in her soul? The hunger, sometimes the near desperate spiritual needs of our people. Teach them. And above all, testify to them. Love them. Bear your witness from the depths of your soul. It will be the most important thing you say to them in the entire hour. And it may save someone's spiritual life. Say that you speak out in the energy of your soul. I love that phrase. I want to testify out of the energy of my soul. If we feel inclined, we could ask the congregation what Alma asked his. Namely, do you not suppose that I know of these things myself? I'm quoting from Alma 5. He continues, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. I say unto you that I know of myself that they are true. I know that God lives and loves us. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world. I know that this is His church, and I know that teaching matters. To that end, I know that heaven will help us if we will teach as we have here described, and this won't be all. This will only be a beginning. Welcome to the quest for the gift of teaching. But as we search for that gift and pray for it, if we will ask and seek and knock spiritually, if we will teach from the Scriptures, if we will teach by and with the Holy Spirit, if we will help the learner assume responsibility for learning, and if we will testify of the truths that we've taught, God will confirm to our hearts and to the hearts of our students the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, near and far, close at hand and around the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ means everything to me. It means everything to me. It is my whole life. It is my hope and my safety and my quest for salvation. It is everything that I want for my children and my children's children. And I feel what I feel about the gospel because of you, because people like you taught people like me that somewhere in those little primary classes and in those first family home evenings and in the deacon's quorum and on a mission and all the places that we are, somebody like you taught somebody like me. And I'm not all that I want to be yet. I'm not all that I should be. But whatever I'm going to be, I owe to great teachers, starting with my own beloved parents and every other good person who's touched my life along the way, up to and including the magnificent councils and quorums in which I now sit, where I'm able to be taught by the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve, other general authorities and wonderful auxiliary leaders like all of you. I testify and I bear witness of love. I testify that this is true, and I know God loves us. And I know that in part because I love you, and I love the experience of teaching, and pray that we'll be better at it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
And now to continue. Many of the insights and principles expressed in this broadcast are also contained in the teaching manual to the church, including Teaching, No Greater Call. Leaders have a responsibility to teach, whether they're in councils or interviews or worship services. They also have a responsibility to assure that teacher development and effective gospel learning are ongoing in the lives of members. To that end, the First Presidency issued a letter dated November the 17th, 2006, discontinuing the position of Ward and State Teacher Improvement Coordinator. Accompanying the letter was a list of leaders' responsibilities for teaching improvement. We trust that with the principles taught in this broadcast, together with the suggestions and resources stated in the letter, priesthood and auxiliary leaders will counsel together to improve gospel teaching and learning. It should not be necessary to hold special meetings for teacher improvement other than your councils and interviews from time to time as needed. We thank you for attending this training broadcast and pray that it may help you become better teachers and students of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our concluding speaker will be President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Monson, the closing hymn and benediction will be conducted in your stake. President Monson.
We have heard from some of the greatest teachers in the church who've given us wonderful insights into many of the elements and principles of good teaching. As has been mentioned, we're all teachers in some respect, and we have a duty to teach to the best of our ability. I should like to share with you some examples of individuals I have known who've touched my life and have taught me important and never-to-be-forgotten lessons. I've been thinking of one of our emeritus general authorities, even Elder Marion D. Hanks, who has excelled in teaching seminary, institute, and the church generally. He has utilized many different teaching methods. On one occasion, Elder Hanks toured a mission, interviewing each of the missionaries laboring in that particular area. I had been on an assignment in an adjoining area and was given a ride to the airport with Elder Hanks and the mission president. Elder Hanks told the mission president what a privilege it had been to visit with and interview each of the missionaries. He said he had felt prompted to ask one sister missionary, "Please tell me about your mission and how you felt about being called as a sister missionary." She told him that her humble father, a farmer, had willingly sacrificed much for the Lord and his kingdom. He was already sustaining two sons on missions. When he talked with her one day about her unexpressed desires to be a missionary and explained to her how the Lord had helped him to prepare to help her, he'd gone to the fields to talk with the Lord, to tell him that he had no more material possessions to sell or sacrifice or to use as collateral for borrowing. He needed to know how he could help his daughter go on a mission. He felt the inspiration to plant onions. He thought he had misunderstood. Onions would not likely grow well in this climate. Others were not growing onions. He had no experience growing onions. After wrestling with the Lord for a time, he was again impressed to plant onions. So he borrowed money from the bank, purchased seeds, planted and nurtured and prayed. The elements were tempered. The onion crop prospered. He sold the crop, paid his debts to the bank, the government, and the Lord, and put the remainder in an account under his daughter's name, enough to support her during her mission. Elder Hanks then told the mission president, "I will not forget the story, or the moment, or the tears in her eyes, or the sound of her voice, or the feeling I had as she said, 'Brother Hanks, I don't have any trouble believing in a loving Heavenly Father who knows my needs and will help me according to His wisdom if I am humble enough. Elder Hanks was teaching a most important lesson. Each child in each classroom, each young man or young woman, each student in seminary or institute, each adult in gospel doctrine classes, each missionary, yes, every one of us has a story waiting to be told. Listening is an essential element as we teach and as we learn. It was my experience as a small boy to come under the influence of a most effective and inspired teacher who listened to us and who loved us. Her name was Lucy Gerch. In our Sunday school class, she taught us concerning the creation of the world, the fall of Adam, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. She brought to her classroom, as honored guests, Moses, Joshua, Peter, Thomas, Paul, and of course, Christ. Though we did not see them, we learned to love, honor, and emulate them. Never was her teaching so dynamic, nor its impact more everlasting, as one Sunday morning when she sadly announced to us the passing of a classmate's mother. We had missed Billy that morning, but did not know the reason for his absence. The lesson featured the theme, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Midway through the lesson, our teacher closed the manual and opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the glory of God. She asked, "How much money do we have in our class party fund?" Depression days prompted a proud answer, $4.75. Then ever so gently, she suggested, "Billy's family is hard-pressed and grief-stricken. What would you think of the possibility of visiting the family members this morning and giving to them your fund?" Ever shall I remember the tiny band walking those three city blocks, entering Billy's home, greeting him, his brother, sisters, and father. Noticeably absent was his mother. Always, I shall treasure the tears which glistened in the eyes of all as the white envelope containing our precious party fund passed from the delicate hand of our teacher to the needy hand of a grief-stricken father. We fairly skipped our way back to the chapel. Our hearts were lighter than they'd ever been, our joy more full, our understanding more profound. A God-inspired teacher had taught her boys and girls an eternal lesson of divine truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, could we have paraphrased the words of the disciples on the way to Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us while she opened to us the scriptures? Lucy Gerch knew each of her students. She unfailingly called on those who missed a Sunday or who just didn't come. We knew she cared about us. None of us has ever forgotten her or the lessons she taught. Many, many years later, when Lucy was nearing the end of her life, I visited with her. We reminisced concerning those days so long before, when she had been our teacher. We spoke of each member of our class and discussed what each one was now doing. Her love and caring spanned a lifetime. Another inspired teacher in my life was Emma Ballwinkle, a member of our state primary board. She constantly stressed the importance of learning the articles of faith. In fact, we could not graduate from primary until we successfully recited each article of faith to her. Something of a challenge for rambunctious young boys. But we persevered and succeeded. I have, throughout my life, as a result, been able to recite the articles of faith. For many years, as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, I had responsibility for East Germany, also known as the German Democratic Republic. In this assignment, My knowledge of the Articles of Faith was most helpful. On each of my visits throughout the 20 years I supervised this area, I always reminded our members in that area of the 12th Article of Faith. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, and magistrates in obeying, honoring, and sustaining the law. Our meetings behind what was known as the Iron Curtain were always monitored by the communist government there. In the early 1980s, when we sought approval from the government officials to build a temple there, and later when we asked permission for young men and women from that area to serve missions throughout the world, and for others to come into their country to serve missions, they listened and then said, "Elder Monson, we've watched you for 20 years, and we've learned we can trust you and your church, because you and your church teach your members to obey the laws of the land." Close quote. I share another example of the value of learning the Articles of Faith. 45 years ago, I worked with a man named Sharman Hummel in the printing business in Salt Lake City. I once gave him a ride home from work and asked him how he came to receive his testimony of the gospel. He responded, "It's interesting, Tom, that you asked me that question. For this very week, my wife, my children, and I are going to the Manti Temple, there to be sealed for all eternity." He continued his account. "We lived in the East. I was journeying by bus to San Francisco to establish myself in a new printing company. And then I was going to send for my wife and children. All the way from New York City to Salt Lake City, the bus trip was uneventful. But in Salt Lake City, a young girl entered the bus, a primary girl, who sat next to me. She was going to Reno, Nevada, there to have a visit with her aunt. As we journeyed westward, I noticed a billboard, 'Visit the Mormon Sunday School this week.' I said to the little girl, 'I guess there are a lot of Mormons in Utah, aren't there?' She replied, 'Yes, sir.' Then I said to her, 'Are you a Mormon?' Again her reply, 'Yes, sir.' Sharman Hummel then asked, 'What do Mormons believe?' And that little girl recited the first article of faith. Then she talked about it. Continuing, she gave him the second article of faith and talked about it. Then she gave him the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and all of the articles of faith and talked about all of them. She knew them consecutively. Sharman Hummel said, 'When we got to Reno and we let that little girl off into the arms of her aunt, I was profoundly impressed.' He said, 'All the way to San Francisco, I thought, what is it that prompts that little girl to know her doctrine so well?' When I arrived in San Francisco, the very first thing I did, said Sharman, was to look through the yellow pages for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I called the mission president, and he sent two missionaries to where I was staying. I became a member of the church. My wife became a member. All of our children became members, in part because a primary girl knew her articles of faith." Close quote. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Just 3 months ago, the Hummel family came to Salt Lake City for the wedding of their daughter, Mary Ann. They stopped by the office. We had a wonderful visit. All six daughters came, along with four sons-in-law and 12 grandchildren. The entire family had remained active in the church. Each of the daughters has been to the temple. Countless are those who've been brought to a knowledge of the gospel by the members of this family, all because a young child had been taught the articles of faith and had the ability and the courage to proclaim the truth to one who was seeking the light of the gospel. I love the Lord's injunction found in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, I give unto you a commandment that you shall teach one another all the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you. Many years ago, as I was traveling by air to an assignment in Southern California, a lovely young lady sat down in the empty seat next to me. She began reading a book. As one is inclined to do, I glanced at the title, you know, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder. I said to her, oh, you must be a Mormon. She responded, oh, no. Why would you ask? I replied, well, you're reading a book written by a very prominent member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She said, is that right? A friend gave this to me, but I don't know much about it. However, it has aroused my curiosity. Then I wondered, should I be forward and say more about the church? And the words of the Apostle Peter came to mind, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you. I decided that this was the time when I should bear my testimony. I told her that it was my privilege, years before, to have assisted Elder Richards in printing A Marvelous Work and a Wonder. I told her something about that great man. I told her the many thousands of people who had embraced the truth after reading that which he had prepared. Then it was my privilege, all the way to Los Angeles, to answer her questions relative to the church. Intelligent questions that came from a heart which was seeking the truth. I asked if I might make arrangements for two sister missionaries to call upon her. I asked if she would like to attend our branch in San Francisco where she lived. Her answers were affirmative. Upon returning home, I wrote to President Irvin G. Derrick of the San Francisco Stake and passed along to him this information. Can you imagine my delight when a few months later I received a call from President Derrick in which he said, Elder Monson, I'm calling about Yvonne Ramirez, an off-duty flight attendant, a young lady who sat next to you on a flight to Los Angeles, a young lady to whom you said that it was not coincidence that you sat next to her and that she was reading A Marvelous Work and a Wonder on that trip. Brother Monson, she has just become the newest member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She'd like to speak to you and express her gratitude. Of course, I was overjoyed. It was a wonderful call. An example of a master teacher was President David O. McKay, who called me to be a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He taught with love and with sensitivity. He was the epitome of what he taught. His heart was kind, and his manner was gracious. He was a teacher of truth after the pattern of the Savior. I observed this trait when long before I was a general authority, I entered his office to review some printing proofs of a book that we were printing. On that particular occasion, I noticed a picture on the wall, and I said to him, President McKay, that's a lovely painting. Is it a rendition of your childhood home in Huntsville, Utah? He sat back in his chair and gave a familiar David O. McKay chuckle and said, let me tell you about that picture. A sweet woman came in to see me one autumn day and presented to me that beautiful painting, framed and ready to be placed on the wall. She said, President McKay, I spent much of the summer painting this picture of your ancestral home. He said he accepted the gift and thanked her profusely. And then he again said to me, do you know Brother Monson? That dear woman painted the wrong house. She painted the house next door. I didn't have the heart to tell her she painted the wrong house. But then he made this comment. And here's a vital lesson for all of us. He said, in reality, Brother Monson, she painted the right house for me. Because when, as a young boy, I'd lie on the bed which was on the front porch of my ancestral home, the view I had through that screen porch was of the very house she painted. She did paint the right house for me. Some of the best lessons learned in life come from our parents. Mine taught me valuable lessons as I was growing up. Frequently, those lessons had to do with serving others. I have many memories of my boyhood days. Anticipating Sunday dinner was one of them. Just as we children hovered at our so-called starvation level and sat anxiously at the table with the aroma of roast beef filling the room, Mother would say to me, "Tommy, before we eat, take this plate I prepared down the street to old Bob and hurry back." I could never understand why we couldn't first eat and later deliver his plate of food. I never questioned, but would run down to his house and then wait anxiously as Bob's aged feet brought him eventually to the door. Then I'd hand in the plate of food. He would present to me the spotlessly clean plate from the previous Sunday and then offer me 10 cents as pay for my services. My answer was always the same. I can't accept the money. My mother would tan my hide. He would then run his wrinkled hand through my blonde hair and say, "My boy, you have a wonderful mother. Tell her thank you." I remember, too, that Sunday dinner always seemed to taste a bit better after I'd returned from my errand. My mother's father, Grandfather Thomas Condy, also taught me a powerful lesson, which involved this same old Bob who came into our lives in an interesting way. He was a widower in his 80s when the house in which he rented a room was to be demolished. I heard him tell my grandfather his plight as the three of us sat on that old front porch swing of my grandfather. With a plaintive voice, he said to Grandfather, "Mr. Condy, I don't know what to do. I have no family. I have no place to go. I have little money." I wondered how Grandfather would answer. We just kept rocking the swing. Then Grandfather reached into his pocket, took from it an old leather purse, from which, in response to my hounding, he had produced many a penny or a nickel for a special treat. This time he removed a key and handed it to old Bob. Tenderly, he said, "Bob, here's the key to that house I own next door. Take it. Move your things in. Stay as long as you like. There will be no rent to pay, and nobody will ever put you out again." Tears welled up in the eyes of old Bob, coursed down his cheeks, then disappeared in his long white beard. Grandfather's eyes were also moist. I spoke no word. But that day, my grandfather stood 10 feet tall. I was proud to bear his given name. Though I was but a boy, that lesson has had a powerful influence on my life. These are but a few of the lessons I've learned from those who've touched my life and have taught me. Again, I reiterate that we're all teachers. We should ever remember that we not only teach with words, we teach also by who we are and how we live our lives. As we teach others, may we follow the example of the perfect teacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He left his footprints in the sands of the seashore, but left his teaching principles in the hearts and in the lives of all whom he taught. He instructed his disciples of that day, and to us he speaks the same words Follow thou me. May we go forward in the spirit of obedient response, that it may be said of each of us, as it was spoken of the Redeemer, thou art a teacher, come from God. May this be so. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.